You like to take your Bibles. We've been looking in reference to the matter of basic foundations that are established, the opportunities that we have within the promises that God has granted unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul dealt with the matter of laying a foundation in verse 10. We're going to read from there. He said, "According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ," or Jesus Christ. So the building of what we do, building upon, he said, not silver and gold of that, but we're building upon a foundation. This foundation is one that that none other can lay. We cannot lay another foundation. There's no other name that's given among men wherein we might be saved. And so whatever we do, whatever we build upon that foundation, it will be tried by God. And so that's what we're dealing with, is some basic foundations in regard to this. Now, so what's it all about? That's the question that we have. Why did we come together? Do we live the life that we live? We find that within Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 37. In that context, we know it's on the day of Pentecost, the first time the gospel was preached. The kingdom is established. And that when individuals had heard that they had crucified the Christ, and also that we have about the prophet Joel. Now, when you read the prophet Joel, you find that he's talking about the destruction that was going to come upon them in regards to Assyria, because you have within prophecies, you have an immediate something that they related to, but it also has a far range as far as the Messianic time is concerned. And even under the prophet Joel, those people were concerned about their well-being and that of the nation. And so ultimately, as we have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, "And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's what Joel had identified. And Peter identified that this is that. This is what Joel was talking about. So when they had received that word, and Peter and the other apostles, that they had brought them to a point where he said in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." And so when they had that information, when it registered with them, now when they heard this, verse 37, "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? How are we going to avoid this judgment? How are we going to avoid the wrath of God that's going to come about?" And Peter had instructed them when they asked that question, and that's one we could ask. We find ourselves in a position separated from God. We know the wrath of God is coming upon us. What shall we do? And the same reference would be made today as it was with then. Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this was what Joel had talked about, this gift, this salvation that is provided through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is something that they could receive. We found that in Acts 24 and 25, that Felix, who was a very immoral individual, that when Paul had preached unto him about the matter of righteousness and the judgment that was going to come, that Felix trembled. He was terrified in reference to this message that he had received. He reasoned of him of righteousness. Righteousness is right wiseness. This is what is right. And so when he did that, and self-control, Felix had no self-control. He did whatever he wanted to do. And so this came and struck him when he understood of a judgment that was to come. And Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." We don't know if he ever had a convenient season because he had the physical aspects of his life. But it was one that terrified him, one that terrified him. How long has it been? Or when was the last time? When was the first time
We read the Word of God, and we found something in it that separated us from God's favor, and it actually scared us. It actually terrified us that we had not been doing that. You find a king, Josiah by name, when he came upon the throne, and they read in the book, they found the book, they brought it back, he found out that they had not been doing what they should be doing, and he fixed it. I mean, it got his attention, and that's what we need to do within our lives. So when we're thinking about what this is all about, the basic foundation, the foundation upon which we build is that of Jesus Christ, that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, of where we're instructed that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly is not being godlike. Godly is having that appropriate attitude toward that which deserves reverence, which is that of God. And when we're sorry that we wrong God, it will create a matter of repentance. And there's not a man or woman on the planet that can properly repent until they understand or get that significance of having wronged God and want to get that squared away. All right. So what does it mean? Luke 19:10, we understand that within that passage that Jesus had come to seek and to save that which is lost. So lost from what? We dealt last week with that principle of why am I lost? I'm not lost, you know. God has given us that instruction. This matter of being lost, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, that mankind is lost because of this matter of he loved the darkness more than the light. In John 3 and verse 16, we understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this matter, he gives them that opportunity. God loved the world in that regard. And so we find that God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He did not, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come in judgment. He came to save. Now he will come in judgment, but at that time, and that's when you take within the discussion of the time period, that he didn't come to judge. He came to save. And so that's what we have. And he that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. You know, ask the question, why do people do what they do? That's because they love it. They love the darkness more than the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his work should be reproved. And so that's what this is all about, that man has lost his relationship with the Father because he loved the darkness more than the light, and that's what it means to be lost. And when individuals, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, that perish because they do not have a love for the truth. They want to follow after their own devices, want to follow after their own truth, if you will. And that's what we have in society. We have individuals that say that you find your truth. Well, there's not your truth or my truth. There is just truth. And if there is truth, there's an ultimate truth. And that ultimate truth, it can only come from God. And so we find that that's what all of that means. This condition is one of choice of what we make, whether we follow that which is good or that which is evil. We know from Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, that all are in sin, for all have sinned. All are lost, for all have sinned. He deals with the matters of the contrast between that of Adam and that of the Lord. Verse 12, therefore as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Sin, this physical death, was one that was brought about because man was sent out of the garden and didn't have access to the tree of life. But the sin that separates is one that causes death. The death between the relationship that we have with the Father causes that. And he said, and so death passes unto all men, for that all have sinned. And so there's a time comes about in life. God has put instilled within us certain laws, innate laws, and we violate those laws. And when we do, we know what we're doing.
And, you know, how many times have we said or ever said, I know I ought not to do that, but we do it anyway. That's sin. We violated the innate laws. Okay, we violated that which God has placed within us. And so the condition is a matter of choice as to whether or not we're going to serve the Lord or not. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 of where Paul kind of puts it in a bundle when he said, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who do we serve? Well, it's going to be a matter of whether it's that of sin, which is transgression of the law, going to live like I want to live, regardless of what God says, or of righteousness, of doing that which is right wise. In 1 John 3 and verse 10, that indication, how do we do? The Bible's not set up with a checklist that we can go through and make all the little check marks as to whether or not we're in a proper relationship with God, but we can tell from our own lives and know where we are in this process. 1 John 3 and verse 10, when John said, in this, the children of God are manifest. You can see them. Something's manifested, you can see it. All right? It makes itself known. That the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So this matter of righteousness, if it's not there, if it's not within the life, If we're doing what the devil would have us do, that's who we belong to. And so it's a matter of choice in that regard. All right, so laying a solid foundation upon what our life is going to consist of. In Matthew 7, we looked at this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, of where the Lord identifies and gives an event of a man that builds a house. That he builds his house upon the rock, upon a solid foundation. And when the storms come and the floods come, that in regard to it, that house will remain strong. But those who build upon the sand, that when the floods come, it will wash it away. And so we're looking to build our life not upon sand, but upon a solid foundation of what the Apostle Paul had indicated in the Corinthian letter, which is that of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. The body does what the head instructs it to do. It's a pretty simple situation there. So Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right. If you're my friend, you'll keep my commandments. He goes back to that point of keeping his commandments. He is the solid foundation in regard to that. Now, upon what foundation do you wish to build? Do you wish to build upon a foundation that is perishable, that will end at this life when this is over and the body returns to the dust from whence it came and the spirit returns to God who gave it? Or are we going to build upon a solid foundation? There was that of Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 of what the Apostle Paul referred to individuals when he said that they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beast and of creeping things. What light God had placed in them, they snuffed it out and they said, we're going to do what we want to do. And here's what we did. And that is a foundation upon which fools will build, according to Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1. It could be a foundation of ignorance. And here's one of where Paul also, and he had a concern for his brethren in the flesh, and he said concerning them for being ignorant, and that's without knowledge, right? Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Now here's the matter of where they reject the one, they accept the other. This fall under the category of self-righteousness. I'm righteous because that's what I've determined for myself. That's what that is. They reject the righteousness of God for their own righteousness. And seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so we can build upon the foundation of ignorance. So one just didn't know, or with a lack of knowledge. We have a responsibility to know. God's going to hold us responsible for whether or not that we know, because he's given us all the information. And we'll look, Lord willing, later on just how extensive it is that the gospel has been preached throughout all the world.
Isaiah spoke of a matter that the knowledge of God is going to go forth and it's going to fill the sea and the waters of the sea and all the depth of it. As deep as the sea is, with all of its little crevices and all how deep it is, the knowledge of God is going to fill it up. And that's what's happened. And that's many nations have been benefited from that. And so we find that we want to be on a foundation, not of the fools or that of ignorance, but a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone of which all of this is built upon. And so that's the opportunity that we have. We understand in John chapter 1, here's where we want to consider this matter. In John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God, and that all things have been made by Him and through Him. Without Him has nothing been made, and this one became flesh, in verse 14, and dwelt among men. And so we find that He came in Luke 19:10 to seek and to save that which is lost. And that which is lost, as we identified, is one that deals with a relationship. This relationship between God and us has been that we're lost. We've lost that relationship. We're involved in the reconciliation or the restoring of that favor, that good favor of God that has been provided. And we find that what it will do will help us to escape the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, we find Paul said that much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. So what is this matter of the wrath of God? Why the wrath of God? Why does the wrath of God, why is it going to come upon the world of the ungodly? Why not just save everybody? Why not just save, just do what you want to do? Well, we find that the wrath of God in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, that when Adam and Eve were created, that Adam was given the information that he could eat of all the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Upon that one you will not eat nor touch it. Right? And so that was a law that was given. God had, by virtue of creation, the right to establish laws for the benefit of everybody that falls under those laws. He has the right to do that. He knows what is best for us collectively, individually. He knows what it is, and he has a right to make those particular laws. In Romans chapter 13, we understand that within our society, where the Apostle Paul, it's interesting to note that there probably wasn't a government that was as perverse and debased as that of the Roman government. Okay? And he's writing to them. And he said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Now wrath. This is a judicial wrath. It's not just because he's angry. I'm mad at you. You know, it's a judicial wrath. We have within society, if that judicial wrath is not exercise, then men will run amok. We find that governors have been appointed. God has appointed governors that they are sent for vengeance upon the evildoers and to give praise to those that do good. They all have within God's system for the benefit of everybody, and that's what laws are. And, you know, we hear individuals talk. Maybe we do say, Well, I don't like that because of something that is subjective, because it's something that applies to me. But it's for the benefit of everybody, okay? And that's what we have to consider, that we're all in this together. And so God has established these physical laws in order to govern us, but he's also identified that when that is not in place, then the evil will just run amok. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, that when the evil work is not punished, men do evil. They're encouraged to do it. And you find individuals, years ago, you may remember, years ago, it was a matter that they, criminals, got the same judgment out of murder that they did out of stealing. And as a result of that, the 7-Eleven stores were being robbed. And the robbers would kill the attendants. So they didn't have any witnesses. And they would get no more time for killing than they did for stealing. They fixed that, fortunately. But it caused a rash of deaths among the attendants at 7-Eleven stores. Those were the ones that were prominent during that particular time because you get rid of your witnesses, right? If evil is not caught in check, and if wrath is not executed, then man will do evil. The evil will do evil when there's nothing to stop them from doing it. We find that laws are given for the purpose of restraint. And it's interesting to note in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And we get a lot of folks that don't use it lawfully. They'll twist it and they'll turn it to get whatever they want. But law is good if it is used lawfully, as knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man. Okay? If you're righteous, if you're doing what is right, you don't need law. Right? You're doing what's right. You're free from the law because you're doing what is right. Doesn't need the law. But for the lawless and unruly, and that unruly are those that will not be ruled. We have a society with people that they will not be ruled. And that's why that law is there, to restrain them. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's why the laws are there. Why don't you do that? Because it's illegal. Well, I know, but I want to do it. Then you'll have to suffer the wrath of the government. You'll have to suffer the wrath of God. But wrath is there. That's why the wrath of God is there, that it will protect all that are subject to that law, all that for the benefit, because when we sin, it's either against our fellow man or it's against God. That's it. Something that we have done that affects our fellow man. And all of those in 1 Timothy chapter 1 identify that it takes two. And you have those that are committing the act and you have those that are suffering from that act. Or we don't recognize God's right to rule in our life. That's ungodliness. And so that's where sin is going to find itself to be fulfilled. All right, so we find that in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22 through 24, that when Adam and Eve that had transgressed the law, okay, we're living with the result of that today. What was the benefit of it? What's the consequences of Adam and Eve violating the laws of God and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We're living it today. Okay, so that's how far-reaching it is. Individuals will sometimes say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody but me. That's not so. Somebody will always be affected by it when it's against the laws of the land or that of the laws of God. And it'll always affect somebody. And so we find that when Adam and Eve, that they had transgressed the laws of God, God drove them out of the garden. Evil will not be in the presence of God. He will not allow it to remain. And therefore, he drove them out and all the consequences that are associated with it that we understand today, thousands of years ago, that those events took place. We find in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, that the hand of God is not short, that it cannot save, that his ears heavy, that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated and your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. So sin separates, and we're talking about the benefits of restoring of a relationship. Sin separates us from God. And therefore, we find that that's what this is all about. That's why we need to be building upon a solid foundation And that's why God will continue to extend his wrath. Because we find back in Romans 5, verse 12, that all have sinned. There's not anybody that is of a accountable age or of a mental facility that might hinder them, but all of those that have that mental facility at an appropriate time, they will have sinned. They will follow that of a violation of the laws of God. And individuals say, have you ever lied? Knowingly, not with the children have not reached an age of accountability yet, but a lot of times what we do, what we learn, which is what Adam and Eve did and their descendants learned, that we learn from others, you know. We find out that, you know, if we fess up to the truth, it's going to have a punishment associated with it, so we lie. And then when we lie, we find out that the sin or the punishment that's associated with it is worse than what would have happened if we would have just been forthright about it. And so we find that all have sinned. So therefore, all are separated from God. And in that regard, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we find that Jesus came to restore that lost relationship. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul said, for while we were yet weak in due season, that meant weak, we didn't have the ability to fix it. There wasn't anything we could do. We were weak. And so while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly, those that had not recognized God's right to rule in their life. We couldn't fix the problem. You can't fix sin. That's one thing. Individuals said, here's what happened. How do I fix it? You can't fix sin. Right? That's like unfixing the seed that you plant in the ground that germinates. You can't fix it back to where it wasn't, you know, before it started germinating. Because that's what sin does. It's like planting the seed. And that seed will grow. Heard a fellow say one time, you don't want to suffer from the consequences from the fruits of Satan, then stay out of his orchard. Okay? That's the way the phrase was. Don't go there. That's why Paul told Timothy to flee fornication. You know, and we all do it with idolatry. You know, run away from it. Number one art, run away. Okay, and so that deals with those particular issues. Okay, so Paul said, for a righteous man will one die. Maybe he's righteous. Someone might die for him. Or peradventure, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. For a good man to in their place would do that. It was a tale of two cities, I believe it was, of two brothers, two twins. I guess it was. And one of them was going to the guillotine. And his brother went in to visit him in prison. And he's the one that came out. His brother was willing to die in his stead. Well, that's man's story of what he has. But Paul says here that, but God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. We weren't the good ones, okay? We're not the good guy. You know, maybe somebody will die for somebody that's good, but that's not us. Wasn't us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. We know that the wrath of God is going to come because God tells us. It's coming. This is a judicial wrath. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. And that's what Romans 1 verse 18 tells us. So we know of the wrath's coming because God's told us. And he's going to judge us, as we noted last week, based upon the words of Christ. The words that I spake will judge you in the last day. So this is kind of an open book test. Right? That's what's going to judge us. And we learn what that is and we will be benefited from it. 4, verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That is a restoring of that relationship. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're a friend again. Abraham was a friend of God.
Man loses that relationship when we sin. Christ died. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. And he paid the price that we might live. Now, we're on the earth, and we don't understand a lot. I don't understand a lot of what's going on with the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. But that's where Paul says that our battle is. And that battle we fight every day. And that in regard to that, Christ died that we might have life and not be subject to and become pawns, if you will, to that evil works of the devil. And so Christ died for us. So Jesus came to restore that lost relationship. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we find that he had identified, and I believe this has reference to the gospel. The reason I say that is because of what it does, of how it manifests itself. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God. Now, we've been looking at faith and grace. I heard a phrase the other day that in reference to this Will Smith thing. One guy said, for the grace of God, there go I. That's not the grace of God here in the scriptures. All right. The grace of God, he said, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. This grace teaches us God's favor. God's grace, his favor, and that's what grace is, it's favor, to mankind, was manifested by the sending of his Son and his teaching. And so he teaches, instructs us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. That's what he did. It's what the gospel does. It calls people and it tells you you can have this broken relationship restored and be reconciled to God because Jesus says, I paid the price. I paid it. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. Okay, I mean, that's the way that works. We don't have a little checklist. I've done all of this, but we can have a mental checklist as to whether or not we love the Lord, whether or not we keep his commandments, whether or not we are godly, we allow God to rule in our life. We can do that. Right? Because our relationship, Christianity is a relationship first between the man and his God, or the woman and her God. And then we can have this relationship because we have that other one first. And so that's what we're involved in within this service to God. There's two paths of which you can take. Those two paths of which you take, one of them will be the ways of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, where the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life are of the world and not of the Father. We can do what to gratify this flesh. I want to gratify the flesh, lust of the eye. I see it, I want it. And I'll do whatever it takes to get it. Right. So the lust of the flesh was one of want to gratify the flesh. Makes you feel good. And there's no doubt that sin will do that in the beginning. Right. Make it feel good. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the vainglory of life is a matter of, here I am. I'm somebody. I'm the greatest and I'm going to fulfill that. That's of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. I could choose that path. Or I could find the ways of God. Verse 17, 1 John 2, verse 17, of where he had identified as he makes the contrast between these two, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life, when he said, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. See, the things of this world are just for this world. They're going to pass away. We're not taking them with us. Right? It'll pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This foundation of which we're building upon, do we want it to be temporary? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life. Or do we want it to be solid? Do we want a firm foundation?
We find that every path that you take will be a result of knowledge that you have obtained. Due to the extensiveness of this particular part, we're going to stop there this morning. Next week, we're going to consider that, because what you, in essence, and we'll look at the passages that identify, but whatever it is that you decide, you learned it somewhere. You've learned it. You've heard the phrase that individuals made usually about a young man that the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Okay, those principles, that what we learn from somebody, and we start learning them at birth. The question is, what have we learned? Where did we get the knowledge for the directions of life that we have decided to take? It's good to see everybody.